Gary Sturman's website, prophecyinthenews.com, his book, Time Travelers of the Bible. Back with more and your calls on Coast to Coast AM. And we're with Gary Sturman. Gary, is it unusual for someone with your strong spiritual beliefs to have also that strong extraterrestrial UFO belief system?
Well, George, I would say it used to be. I would say that there are more and more Christians such as I who have decided that, wait a minute, it's time to look at the Bible through modern eyes that have been educated. A lot of us have engineering degrees. Mm-hmm. We have other kinds of degrees. We are accustomed to reading books on physics. You know, they've been popularized, like men, the Dr. Michio Kaku and others, you know, who talk about dimensionality. And suddenly, this is a topic that has to be addressed. And it has to be addressed, I think, by Bible-believing Christians, and can be. I don't see that much of a conflict.
What about, again, I want to come back to prophecy because that's so important here. Do you look at the Mayan calendar date at all? Does that come up?
I observe, I watch with interest all these dates that people are coming up with, but I have to tell you, I look at the Mayan calendar as having been generated by the dark forces, that is, forces, people who gained their information from the dark side, if you will. If you look at the history of the Mayan religion, which was centered around human sacrifice and all kinds of bestiality, you have to say that they were operating on the dark side. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't get some information. And I happen to believe that maybe there is something to 12-12-2012, because there is a controlling entity on the dark side of things, and it may be time for him to pop through once again, and he's influencing a lot of people today.
All right, let's go to the phones. Palmdale, California. Randy, it's your turn on Coast to Coast. Hi, Randy.
Hi, George. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, and to your guest, thank you for taking my call. I've been listening to Coast since the beginning of time.
Perfect.
Okay. Yes, and I wanted to ask your guest a question. Now, you know, the Hebrew Bible talks about, you know, the Israelites being the chosen people of God. And I was wondering, why is it that you know, they are the chosen people? I mean, how does that single out and leaves all of us out? Is there another God, or their God singles out themselves to be the chosen people? That's why they can do what they do. And also, I had read somewhere that the ancient Bible, the people that wrote the Bible, they were taking these, like, hallucinogenic drugs called, what I wrote it down here, is called the Amanita muscaria mushroom. And and that they were, they had tremendous out of body experiences. It came back, and all this fantastic stuff that's written in the Bible sounds very, you know, kind of like fictional, like sounds something that happened from, like, hallucination. So I have those two questions, and I want to thank you very much.
Well, you're certainly welcome, and I'll address both of them. Number one, the Jews were not chosen. That is to say, the Israelites of old were not chosen to the exclusion of other people. They were chosen with a particular mission in mind. God, through Abraham and through the 12 tribes, have a particular mission that's described in the Bible, but others are not excluded from participation. And that's why our system of belief is called Judeo-Christian. That is to say, it includes both the Jews, that is the Israelites, and Christians, two different houses, but both of them brought in to the blessing, or the sphere of blessing under God. And that's the best way to describe that. The other question about the hallucinogens is that, and mushrooms and smoking various kinds of weeds and so forth to obtain visions, is called sorcery. And the law of Moses specifically forbids sorcery on many, many different levels. So the Hebrew prophets definitely did not use hallucinogens to obtain their prophecies.
Interesting. Magic mushrooms.
Yeah, they didn't. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 18, if you want to look it up, has a long list of hallucinogens that are not to be consumed.
So, well, that's true. That's true. But in some cases, did it not put them in an altered state of mind?
They were in an altered state of mind that accompanied prayer and fasting, but I don't think they used substances. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, there's a specific injunction against what is called, in the Greek language, pharmakia, which comes into our modern English as pharmacy, and it means drugs. And it says specifically in the New Testament Greek, it says, do not take drugs in order to obtain visions. That's called sorcery. So that's pretty specifically forbidden in both the Old and New Testaments.
All right, back to the phones we go. Wildcard line, Jeremiah in Las Vegas. There's a biblical name for you, Gary.
Yeah.
Hi, Jeremiah.
Well, praise the Lord there, Brother George and Brother Gary. Hey, you know what? You know your Bible, man. I tell you what, brother.
Well, thank you.
Well, listen, I've been studying the Bible lately. I've been going to these Revelation Bible studies. Mm-hmm. And we so happened to be studying about the woman on the beast, which is the scarlet.
Mm-hmm.
And in the discussion, everybody's talking about who the beast is.
Mm-hmm.
And it all came around to being the same as the Roman Catholics. And that reminded me back in the day before I started reading the Bible, I was reading to Nostradamus and all his prophecies about the Pope. And then after that, I was reading the Fatima prophecies about the third secret, about the Pope. And the Pope was killed in the tribulation. And then the last one, which is amazing, is St. Malachi and his dreams of all the popes, 112 popes. And right now we're on the 111th Pope. And he hit it on the nose, because I remember in 2003, I was reading that article on the internet, and this is before Pope John Paul died, and it says that this 111th Pope is going to come from a Benedict seminary or whatever. And no doubt, 2 years later, after the Pope died, John Paul died, sure enough, it came true. So now this pope is supposed to die in the tribulation, and the next pope, what they call him Peter of Romanus. And this pope is supposed to be the evil pope. Now tell me, can you tell me, elaborate on what you think about this?
I'm very familiar with what you're talking about, and I have read those prophecies. I take a different view when I interpret Mystery Babylon the Great and the woman on the beast in the book of Revelation. I believe there's very, very strong evidence to interpret that as a global economic and spiritual system, which has been taking shape now for basically for the last 3,000 years, and will come to culmination in the end times. That beast and the woman are described as sitting upon many waters. In other words, they are global. They sit upon the seven seas, and they have to do with trade, international banking, international commerce, the law of the sea called the Lex Mercatoria. You put all that together, and you have the latter-day political, economic, and religious system. And by the way, the woman on the beast is depicted at the head of the European community building in Brussels, Belgium. Right there on the plaza in front of the building, you see a statue of the woman on the beast. And I think, well, it's kind of an interesting place for her to be, since she does represent global socioeconomic ideas. Now, and I could go further, but it would take a long time.
Okay, let's go to Alex in Indianapolis, first-time caller. Alex, good morning to you.
Hello, George. I'm a big fan. I love you on Ancient Aliens, and I love your show.
Thank you, Alex.
You're welcome. This pleasure's all mine. And I'm also a fellow Gemini, so solidarity there. and only a Gemini can really understand another Gemini. It's my feeling anyway. But because it's hard to put in boxes. But I had mainly a comment on time, because you've been talking about time so much.
Mm-hmm.
And I view time as kind of a spring, like a spiral, like it's a circle and a spiraling up, like you're constantly moving through time.
Yes.
But you kind of, the human race experiences kind of the same thing, like over and over again, just we in a different situation or a different era, but whatever, we kind of keep tackling the same problems just a little differently. And I also view time as like a tangled ball of yarn, because it's fluid and you experience the past, present, and future at the same time. So, I mean, you can take a stand that time is everything, or you can take a stand that time is nothing. And then moving on from that, I also had a question for your guest, and I was wondering if let's say that Jesus was an extraterrestrial, let's say like from the Pleiades, for example, or
okay,
something, would that like completely change everything? Would it not change that much, or would it change some things and not change anything? Or does he think it's an accepted view? I don't know. I'm just interested on his take on that.
All right, sure. Some people have speculated that he might have been an extraterrestrial.
And in the strictest sense, he was. He came from another dimension. But the Bible is very specific that he was incarnated into human flesh, which is an odd way for, say, a visitor from the Pleiades to arrive here. There's only been, as far as I know, one event in history where that happened, and that's in the life of Jesus, in which he was actually incarnated into human flesh. And you know, George, it's interesting. Science fiction has attempted to emulate that whole idea. For example, you remember the movie Starman, where
Kurt Russell, right?
Or Jeff Bridges, I think it was.
Or Bridges. Maybe it was Bridges.
Yeah, who played
in E.T., right?
Yeah, played a being from another planet who came to Earth, and he became incarnated into the DNA of a dead man. And he essentially arrived here in that way, which basically is a science fiction attempt to duplicate or to emulate that which the Bible talks about, in which a being, a super being, if you will, the Creator, came and was incarnated into the DNA of human flesh, and he lived here for a while and accomplished a particular mission. I wanted to talk about what the gentleman said about time being like a circle or a circuit or a river. You know, those very words are used in Ecclesiastes by Solomon. Solomon was the man who prayed for wisdom, and God is said to have answered his prayer. And Solomon said concerning time, all rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man can't utter it. The eye's not satisfied with seeing. The ear's not satisfied with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Isn't that a marvelous way to talk about
sure
the
is.
Flow of time?
Do you think Adam and Eve might have been time travelers or genetic manipulation?
Well, if you regard Hebrew history, and particularly as recorded in the Talmud and the Mishnahs, the Jews say that Adam had a vision of the future. He was permitted by God to see all of the future events that played out as a result of his actions on planet Earth. And the rabbis differ about whether he actually traveled into the future or simply had a vision of the future. My view would be that Adam was permitted, much as Enoch was, since Enoch was seventh from Adam. It would seem to me that Adam had the ability to travel into the future. Although the Bible doesn't specifically say that, rabbinic history does talk about it.
Interesting, too. Jacob in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, east of the Rockies. Go ahead, Jacob.
Hello, good evening.
Hi, good evening to you. Good morning.
I had a question about the Antichrist and whether he'd be a real person. Does anybody have any idea who this person would be?
Well, some people have speculated on who the Antichrist might be, but I'm not sure, Gary, he's here yet.
I'm not either at all, but the Bible does.
Or she.
Okay. These are the days, you know, of of liberation and equality, so we can't exclude the she. But I must say that several of the Old Testament prophets mentioned this Antichrist. They mention him as a real man, and they talk about his genealogy, which a lot of people don't know about. But the fact is that in Daniel chapter 9, he is called the coming prince, and he is said to be descended from the people who destroyed the temple in 70 AD, and that would be the Flavian household of Domitian, or not Domitian, of Titus and Vespasian, and later Domitian. So the Roman house of the Flavians are said to be the ancestors of the Antichrist. And the end of the book of Daniel, in the chapter 11 of the book of Daniel, the entire chapter is spent outlining that genealogy from the Flavians and the Seleucid Greeks down to the Antichrist. So supposedly when he comes along, you can identify him by his pedigree. But I think he's a real person. I think that he will make a deal with certain people in the Middle East who may be alive today. I'm not sure that he's around. He could be. But again, I'm not going to go out and make rash statements. All I know is that the Bible has him descended from the Flavian household of first century Rome.
And he's supposed to be somebody who we think is dead, but he comes back, right?
Actually, yeah. I think that he actually does die. That's the way I interpret the Bible. He receives a head wound and dies, but later comes back to life, and the whole world is enthralled by the fact that he seems to have come back to life.
The fact that he comes back to life, is that when the possession occurs?
Exactly. Yeah. And the possession you're talking about is a demonic possession.
Yes.
And that's all documented.
So the poor guy doesn't know what's happening to himself, right?
Either that or he willingly submits to it. You know, and there are precedents here. For example, Hitler actively courted the dark spirits, and if you've read any of the histories of Hitler, he is said to have actually fused himself with an evil spirit who actually appeared to him in his office, and he felt that was the spirit of what he called the new man. And the whole goal of Nazism was to create a Superman, Übermensch, as they called him in German, and Hitler felt that he was the Superman number one and had actually been indwelt by a dark force. And I wouldn't argue with that at all.
No, probably not. Probably not. You can't.
Yeah. The man was obviously powered by something from beyond this earth to have achieved what he did in so short a time.
Do you have a timetable for the Antichrist?
The timetable for the Antichrist is given by Daniel, and which, by the way, is said to be the pivotal prophecy in the Bible. Daniel chapter 9 talks about the Antichrist arriving and making a covenant with many for 1 week. And you have to understand Hebrew to understand that covenant. The covenant is called a covenant with the Ravim, that is the leaders of Israel, for 1 week or one Shavuah, which is 7 years. So you have to really know how to interpret the prophecy. And in the middle of that week, that 7 year period, he breaks the covenant with the people, and so that is the central Antichrist prophecy. There are many others.
Okay, stay with us. We're going to come back and take final calls on Coast to Coast AM. Well, on our next Coast to Coast program, Stan and Holly Dale join us as we talk about major earth changes on this planet. And when we come back in a moment, we'll take final phone calls on Coast to Coast AM. And Gary, what's new with prophecyinthenews.com?
Well, what's new at prophecyinthenews.com is every day we do updates, and we keep abreast of the world news from the perspective of the Bible, as you might suspect. Also, we interview guests who are prominent thinkers, prominent writers in the Christian world. And so there's always something new. George, could I just mention the fact that we have a very special surprise on prophecyinthenews.com?
Of course.
For Coast to Coast listeners, if you order Time Travelers of the Bible through prophecyinthenews.com, we're going to accompany that with an issue of our Prophecy News magazine and also a free book. And so we've got quite a surprise package lined up for people.
All right, super. And let's go to the phones. Final calls here. David, Winchester, California, west of the Rockies. Go ahead, David.
Yeah, hi, George.
Hi.
It's a pleasure being able to talk to you. You're like the Vince Kelly and the Chick Hearn of radio talk. And your guest, Gary, I have to agree with him on his science coming to meet with spiritual understanding and belief, because the more they find out, it seems like the more they come to a truth that is evident, like artificial insemination was, when now they can have babies from virgins. So I guess we're getting closer to truth through science. But actually, I had a comment and a question, and the comment was that in the 23rd chapter of Samuel, David asked, he's with the ephod, you know, I stay in this city, but he was talking to a future thing to happen. Is Saul going to kill us? Or should the people of Keilah going to turn me over to him? Or should I get out of there? And they said, yeah, the people will turn you over, and Saul is going to come and get you. Mm-hmm. Well, he simply walked away from the city and altered the near future. Like, they had this movie out where these kids were on the airplane. I can't remember the name right now. Final Fantasy.
Yes.
Our Final Destination. And foreseeing the near future from hearing from the future, that's what I'm trying to say. Instead of a person going to the future, I feel that some people communicate with someone that knows the future, like on the phone, and saying, hey, don't do that. This will happen if you do and alter your faith. That's kind of my question. Do you believe that is what's taking place here?
Yeah, I do. As a matter of fact, that the episode you're talking about is where an Edomite enemy, you know, wishes to destroy David, and he obtains special information through the prophet, and I guess we could call it extra-dimensional information, in which he was able to hear the plans of the enemy and escape. So, yeah, the Bible features both kinds of interdimensional activity. One, piercing that veil and being able to see and hear on the other side, and two, actual travel beyond that veil. In the case that you mentioned here, what's happening is that through the prophet, David is getting information that he wouldn't be able to get any other way. So I guess that's the way I'd answer it.
Okay, next up we go to, and thanks for that call, David, we'll go to Cordova, Tennessee. Roberto, hi there.
Hey, George. Hey, Gary. I appreciate you taking my call.
Sure thing.
Gary, I have the age-old question. What happens to you when you die? And the reason why I ask is I've got a lot of health problems myself, and I don't think I'm going to be around this world very much longer. You know, I'm a Catholic, and the Catholics believe you go to purgatory, but, you know, I hear other Christians say that you go to heaven. And, you know, George, the first time I ever heard your program was on EVPs and about ghosts, and you see all these things on television about ghosts. But then, you know, my wife, you know, she's a true believer, says that you go right to heaven. Gary, can you answer that question, or what are your feelings on that?
Well, you know, it's fascinating to me that you should ask, because what you're looking for is hope. I can hear it in your voice. You want the hope that everything's going to be all right when you take your last breath, and that you're going to appear in another dimension, namely the dimension of paradise. And I teach that. The Bible gives you that hope. It's referred to as the blessed hope that's achieved if you simply, by faith, accept the fact that you have someone who is going to escort you into heaven, and that would be the Creator himself. We believe that to be Jesus. And so I don't politicize heaven at all. I think that it's between you and God. And if you actually believe the things in Scripture, you're going to open your eyes in paradise. And to me, that is the greatest hope in the world.
It sure is. Bloomington, Illinois, it's Bill's turn on Coast to Coast. Go ahead, Bill.
Good morning, gentlemen. You know, the more I think about philosophy and what we go through, I think our Creator has a flaw, and this is where I'm coming from.
All right.
We were taught, and I'm Catholic, that the Creator is a pure entity. He has no sin or anything as such. So when he created the angels and created Lucifer, where did Lucifer get his sin? Obviously, if he was the pure entity that created this angel, to me, that would be like trying to turn salt water into fresh water. And I just don't understand that, you know, a pure entity cannot create evil. Let's put it this way. So yeah, where did this get picked up somewhere along the line here?
This is the question of all time. Philosophers have wrestled with it. They call it the problem of evil. Where did evil come from if God was such a good God? This goes all the way back to Greek philosophy. And the place that it came from is mentioned by the prophet Isaiah when he talks about Lucifer, who is, by the way, in Hebrew, George, his name is Halel.
Halel?
Halel, which means the bright and shining one. And Isaiah said that the bright and shining one fell from his exalted position because he said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then he said, I will be like the Most High. That is El Elyon. In other words, this man, Halel, or Lucifer, is the foremost example of the sin of pride, wanting to take the position of primacy. And God allowed that, and furthermore, he allowed Satan after that, and of course this is a very long, long story, he allowed him after that to retain his authority in spite of the fact that he had sinned. And according to the Bible, that man, called Halel or Lucifer or Satan, whatever name you want to give him, still has authority to this very day. He's going to lose it in the future, but the battle is raging even as we speak, and it is a battle across the barriers of time and space, which is, by the way, another sub-theme in my book.
And as we started talking about time travelers of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
where in the Bible, you know, do we point out these things where it points out that they were time travelers, or is that interpretation?
It would be called my interpretation, but to me it's so clear, I don't even think of it as interpretation. For example, when Moses... when Moses died, he died a most unusual death. He was escorted by the angels to Mount Nebo, and supposedly they buried him, and he still had the appearance of a young man when they buried him. Later on, we read in the Bible that Michael the archangel argued with Satan about who should have control over Moses' body. Well, why would you want control over a dead body? The clear implication, and the implication in Hebrew history, is that Moses didn't die in the conventional sense, but remained alive. And the next time we see Moses is in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Peter, James, and John. And Moses is alive and well and a physical being, as well as the prophet Elijah. So there are things happening in the Bible that transcend mere imagination. They seem like actual physical occurrences. In fact, Peter, when he saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't say, wow, spirits or ghosts. He said, wow, they're here. This is the kingdom. Let's build tents for them. Let's build tents celebrating the occasion. So Peter really thought that they were actual living personalities. Therefore, they must have traveled forward to that period in time. And then finally, the Bible says that they are going to travel forward into the period of judgment. So there's a lot of time traveling going on where Moses and Elijah are concerned, and those are just two examples.
Let's go to Miami, Florida. Bob's with us on Coast to Coast. Bob, thanks for holding so long.
Oh, no problem. How are you doing there, Gary?
Good.
I mean, George and Gary.
We're all well, thanks.
Very good. Okay.
I have two events that are in the Bible that I think are evidence of astrophysics.
Okay.
And Gary, are you familiar with Revelations chapter 8, verse 8?
I am basically familiar with chapter 8. I am.
Oh. Okay.
What is it that you want to ask about it?
Okay. It says there's a second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now, the tricky part is something like a great mountain.
Yes.
Because if it was a mountain, they wouldn't say something like a great mountain, would they?
They'd say it was the mountain, right?
Right. So what is something like a great mountain?
Well, to me, something like a great mountain would be an asteroid. A mountain is rooted into the earth.
Well, what about a volcano?
Could be a volcano.
That's a mountain. That's a mountain.
And in other words, you're saying this...
something like a great mountain. Right, an asteroid. And the reason why it's on fire because it just entered into the Earth's atmosphere, and then it goes into the sea.
Ah, I wouldn't disagree with that at all. And the Bible does speak of such cataclysms. In fact, there are two specific mentions in the book of Revelation of astral bodies falling into the sea. One is called the Great Mountain, and the other one is called a burning star called Wormwood, a poisonous star.
That's right. That's right.
And a lot of people have said that might be a comet striking the Earth.
Yeah. Well, like I said, this says something like a great mountain, and like you said, I think it's an asteroid that's under the Earth's atmosphere, and that's why it's on fire.
Okay, I'll agree with that.
And that sounds just like Deep Impact, doesn't it?
It sure does.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, now the first one, I mean the other one is, you have to go back to the Genesis. Page one, first two sentences. Are you familiar with the first two sentences, sir?
I am.
Okay. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form.
Yes.
Right? Okay. Now, the tricky part here was the earth was without form. So what does that suggest to you, that the earth was without form?
It suggests that at that point, the earth was chaotic and without any pattern.
Was it just gas? Gaseous?
It was in a totally disordered, disheveled condition. Prior to the creation. Now, a lot of people refer to this as the original chaos before the creation.
I don't think it had solidified.
Exactly. And there is much discussion among Bible scholars about what is meant by verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. A lot of people say that is suggestive of a great cataclysm that ruined the earth, and the earth had to be recreated so that it was a fit place for Adam and Eve to live. That's one belief system. Another belief system is that this is just part of the creation of the earth prior to the creation of the first couple.
Gary, why do you believe that the Bible indeed was the Word of God and it's not the mindset of great writers of the day?
George, that's a really good question, and this is the shortest answer I can give is this. The Bible is the only book that I've ever read that is self-validating from one end to the other. It agrees with itself, and the more you study it, the more you discover that it totally agrees with itself, and the fact is that these manuscripts began to be accumulated in 1450 BC and were not completely accumulated until about the year 325 AD. So over that long period and under the authorship of 40 different authors, this book came together that is a totally self-validating work. To me, that is one of the greatest miracles on earth. How could such a thing be unless it were divinely assembled? And so that's where I come from.
Cynthia is in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Cynthia.
Hi, Gary. Hi, George.
Hello.
Yeah, so you know me from Laguna Niguel, but the call's from Phoenix.
Okay.
Even so, I have a comment and then a question, please, for Gary.
Sure.
Okay, the comment is about time. Now, right now is all there is. The past is the past. What I just said is of the past. The future isn't yet here. It will be here someday, but right now is all there is. And yes. The question I have for Gary is, don't you think the greatest harm for most people is the greatest fear is fear itself?
I heard that once before. What do you think, Gary? The greatest fear is fear.
The greatest fear is fear. You know, this is we sort of began this this interview earlier tonight, George, talking about a fear, a kind of a palpable fear that's growing right
now. That's right.
And the greatest fear I know of is the fear that beyond the veil, everything is chaotic and meaningless, and that when you die, you simply break apart into molecules and atoms, and that's the end of you. To me, this is a massive fear, and the Bible mitigates against that feeling. From cover to cover, the whole Bible, it gives a sense of order, direction, purpose, a goal. It gives you hope about eternal life. It takes away that fear. And she's right. All you have is a millisecond of the present. You don't have the past and you don't have the future unless you have faith. And that's what time is all about, length, width, height, and time. Time gives you that that biblical sense of purpose. It had a beginning. It has a purposeful end. It has a middle. And you can be part of the whole plan. And that's why I simply don't have any fear at all, in spite of the fact that, like you, I see things beginning to come apart a little bit, George.
You can see it, you can feel it, and it's out there. Gary Stearman has been our guest tonight on Coast to Coast AM. His book, Time Travelers of the Bible, his website, prophecyinthenews.com. Go up and take a look at some of the many things that he does. Gary, thank you so much for spending your Sunday night with us here on Coast to Coast AM. For David Pugensky, Dan Galante, Will Wilkerson, Tom Danheiser, Lisa Lyon, Lex Lonehood, Sean Laudasur, Stephanie Smith, Ross Mitchell, George Knapp, Ian Punnett, and Art Bell, I'm George Norrie. Somewhere out there on Coast to Coast AM, we'll see you on our next edition. Until then, be safe, everyone.